What is the actual name of God the Father? That interesting question is one we're going to tackle on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen, and welcome to the show. We're currently in a series called Questions and Answers, where you can get your questions answered from Sean and Bob. You can do that by sending us a message at radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's question. Here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. This is Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show. I'm excited to get into some questions. It's just interesting to think about theological questions. You know, you don't get to ask questions during a typical church service. You often don't even really get to ask questions during a Sunday school class. You know, those classes often get dominated by one or two people who really like to talk. And maybe you'll quiet down. So where do you get to ask your Bible questions? Well, you can send them to us at radio@faithalone.org. For example, here's a question from Sanu. He says, "Hello, I was thinking that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Father and for the Father's name to be glorified or sanctified." So this is in the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
And he just says, what is that name?
Well, in some ways, he's responding to a blog that I have written on this. You can go to faithalone.org and look under resources, blogs, and you can find my blog. But in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And I argued in the blog that what he's saying here is when we pray, we should begin by focusing on God the Father, and we should actually hallow his name by either, and we talked about this with David Renfro, descriptive praise, saying, "God, you are just," and reminding God that we know he's always been just, he is just now, and he always will be just.
Right.
Or, "God, you are good, and you have been good, you are good, you always will be good." Or, "You are true, and your word is true." Or we might have declarative praise. "God, we know that you're the one that redeemed Israel out of Egypt. You're the one who parted the Red Sea. You're the one who parted the Jordan River."
So descriptive praise is you are describing who God is in himself. You're right. You're praising some attribute that God has.
Right.
And then declarative praise is you're praising what God has done.
Right.
And so you're saying when we pray, when we "hallowed be your name," those are two options. You can praise God for who he is or for what he's done.
And what Sanu is saying is, okay, what is this name we're supposed to basically proclaim is what he seems to be implying.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the point. The word name here, it's Greek anama, and it stands for one's character, one's nature.
Mm.
To say, "hallowed be thy name," is we are to reverence God's character. We're to reverence his nature, who he is, what he's done. It's not like, of course, God's name is many names in Scripture.
Well, he has lots of titles for sure.
Right. Well, the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH in English, comes out Yahweh.
Yeah.
Some people mistakenly say Jehovah because they take the vowel points for Adonai. That's what the Hebrew Scriptures did. They would take the YHWH, but they didn't believe they should say the sacred name.
Right.
So instead of saying Yahweh, they would take the vowel points for Adonai, and it was called Kethiv Kareh, what is written, what is read. So what was written was Yahweh. What they would read was Adonai. But they never read Jehovah.
What I've read is a Roman Catholic monk, 13th or 14th century, decided to take the vowels of Adonai and combine them with the
consonants,
and then put it together, and then you get Yahovah.
Right.
Interestingly, the Jehovah's Witnesses say this is God's revealed name, but it's not. It just comes from a Roman Catholic monk who decided to put those two things
together. Right. So that's a long story to say. His name here, I mean, he is the creator. So he is Elohim,
right?
Elohim or El. There's many names.
So Jesus isn't thinking about a personal name. It's more they're using name as a symbol for who God is.
Right. Just, and the same thing is true in John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
Right.
That doesn't mean there's something somehow magical about the name Jesus.
Right.
What it means is his person, his character, who he is,
or
what he does, what he promises.
Right. Or sometimes we'll say, we want a good name. I tell my son or something, we want to have a good name. Now, that doesn't mean we want people to think that Sean is an awesome name or that Zane is a great name. What we're saying is we want a good reputation.
Right. You want Lazar to be thought of as someone with integrity.
Right.
Who's honest.
Yes.
Someone who's fair and just.
Right.
You don't want people to think, wait a minute, Lazars are dishonest scum.
Right.
In the same way, name in the Bible is very important, and names meant something. And if you had a name like Daniel, God is my judge,
mm-hmm.
well, then you would like to live up to that.
Right.
And show that you're living in light of the fact that God is your judge. Or I'm talking to a guy from Israel College of the Bible named Eli, my God.
Right.
Well, if your name is my God,
yeah.
you would want to live up to that, right?
Right.
His last name means good living. So you would like to live up to that, too.
Yeah, yeah,
You'd
absolutely.
Like to be someone who is living well.
Yes. All right. Well, hopefully that answers his question. Here's a question from Sam. He has a question about sinless perfection. He says, do these verses teach sinless perfection of true Christians? And the first
well,
verse...
Well, wait a minute. Before we even go to the verses, well, I don't like true Christians.
Right. Well, so...
Because there's either yeah. Christians or not Christians. There's not true Christians and not true Christians. But okay, I know
well,
what he means.
Yeah,
but.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. Wouldn't you even say... I mean, there's lots of people who identify as Christians, but wouldn't you say, oh, they're not true Christians because they don't believe
well,
in
see,
Jesus
this,
for eternal life?
See, this gets into such a discussion, Sean. You know me. The term Christian only occurs three times in the New Testament, and
right.
all three times it appears to refer not to simply believers,
yeah.
but to believers who have been baptized and who are walking in fellowship with Christ.
Right.
And so, to me, you could be a false Christian and be born again.
Okay, wait. So explain that. How
okay.
can you be a false
so,
Christian and be born again?
Say tomorrow you fell away from the faith.
Yes.
You stopped going to church.
Yes.
Right? But you still called yourself a Christian. Anybody say you're a Christian? Yes. But you're not following Christ anymore.
Right. So you
you're
put
not
it on the census. You're like, yeah,
yeah
I'm not
Christian.
Buddhist. I'm not Muslim. Yeah, okay, I'm Christian.
Or even if someone asks you, I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
But you're not confessing Christ. You're not going to church. You're not following Christ.
Right.
I'd say you're a false Christian.
Right.
You're born again,
okay.
but you're not following Christ. But what he means is a person who claims to be a believer or born again person and is not born again. And I don't like that because it seems to me either you're a believer or you're not a believer. And there's not true believers, false believers. This gets into the idea of different kinds of faith.
Well, but, yeah. I mean, I don't know. Let's say there's... Mormons claim to be true believers, but we would say, no, you're a false believer.
Well, actually, they are a true believer
they
of some things.
Something. Yeah.
Yeah.
They
in other words,
something.
They actually believe heresy.
Right.
They believe in work salvation. They truly believe in work salvation. They
right.
truly believe that Jesus is not God in the Orthodox sense. Now,
right.
they believe he's God in their
in
sense.
In some sense, yeah.
A God. He's a God, just
yeah.
like they'll become gods if they're faithful and they get their own planet and
right.
they become a God.
Right.
But the truth is, they do not believe the promise of everlasting life
right.
to those who simply believe.
So maybe that's the point here. For us, you know, the difference between a true Christian and a false Christian or whatever is, have you believed in Jesus for eternal life? That's really the difference if you're born again or not. But if you're a true Christian, you're not only just going to believe in Jesus for eternal life, you're actually going to be a disciple.
That's the way I understand
right?
it.
Okay.
But I don't get into this hardly ever because now we're going to be getting more questions.
So Sam wants to know, for example, does 1 John 3:6 basically, does that teach sinless perfection? And here's what it says. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And then right after verse 9, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So those are two examples. There's three other examples, but let's just start there.
Okay. Let me say, I wrote about a 20-page paper when I was at Dallas Seminary on 1 John 3:9, and in that paper I pointed out at that time, this was about 1981 or something, 82 maybe, there were seven major views on what 1 John 3:9 meant.
Wow,
seven.
Okay.
Seven. Yeah. One of them was that sins were merely accidents. That is, they were not consistent with our character and who we really are. And so we would call them kind of accidents. It doesn't say how much we could sin or how not. It's just sins were out of character.
Mm-hmm.
Well, another view is the new nature view. And the new nature view, it basically is saying the same thing. It says, in the inner man, we have a new nature which is sinless. And so this is a modification of what Sam's asking about. We sin. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We sin, and we sin a lot. I doubt there's more than a few hours we ever go without sinning unless we're asleep or unless we're in a coma.
Right.
We sin. But the truth is, the born of God part of us, the new nature within us, never sins.
Okay,
and
so
that's what it means. And by the way, if you look at verse 6, it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. It doesn't say, whoever is born again does not sin. It, of course, even that is said more or less in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. I think the point is, it's not saying a person who has eternal life doesn't sin. The point is, if we're abiding in Christ, we don't sin, because the abiding experience is not a sinful experience. And look at the verse just before that. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin.
Mm-hmm.
Immediately following in him there is no sin is whoever abides in him does not sin. Well, how much sin is in Jesus? Does no sin mean zero or just not much? Well, it means zero, right?
Right.
Well, therefore, if we abide in him, there's zero sin. I don't know how to explain that, because we do sin.
Right.
And I guess the point would be, in our abiding, our abiding is not totally unbroken. In other words, we abide in Christ, but then we sin, and when we sin, we're stepping out of character.
Right.
Kind of like the one view that says that sins are kind of accidents.
So one of the answers here, Bob, is what you're saying is we have to distinguish between the born-again part of us and the not-born-again part of us. And you're saying the born-again part of us, the seed that's within us, does not sin. And so the sinlessness has to do with that seed, the born again part.
Well said. And right? The flesh sins.
But the flesh sins.
The mortal body sins.
Well, I hope that answers your question, Sam. If you have any questions for us, I'm sure there'll be follow-up questions for that. Send them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated, because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow's episode is going to be all about spiritual fruit, so you don't want to miss that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.